walking in the will of God and doing what God wills, being guided by Him, is something that is the desire of every child of God. It is part of the experience of the Lord's people that the Lord guides them, leads them. And that's a wonderful privilege. That's a wonderful blessing to be in the Lord's way, to walk in the Lord's path. Is that your desire? To walk in the will of God? Here in this psalm that we have read together this morning, we read here the experience of God's people. And it is such a wonderful psalm. This psalm is filled with the privileges of the people of God here in reference to the Old Testament saints of God and the blessings that God gave them, the protection of the Lord and provision of the Lord, not only for them, but it was forever. You read these words, forever, throughout this psalm. But it ends with this: for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Our subject this morning, part of our new series on the Christian experience, is about the Lord's guidance for the believer. It is part of our experience. The Lord saves us from sin, from a lost condition. We were sheep without a shepherd, and then He becomes our shepherd. And He guides us. We don't always realize it. It's only when we look back at times and we see, no, the Lord was with me. I thought He wasn't there, but He was with me. He carried me. But you know, for those of you who desire the Lord's will, and for all of God's people who want to know the Lord's will, the will of God and our experience with Him, it changes our lifestyle. We have a distinct lifestyle. There will be certain characteristics which will be true of all Christians in all places, and in every age. It doesn't matter where you are living. It doesn't matter what your background may be. And that's a wonderful thing. Well, it doesn't matter what situation you have experienced in the past. What did your parents do to you or didn't do for you? And where you studied, where you lived, none of that matters. For God's people, we have joined the family of God by God's grace. And then we enjoy certain privileges. And guidance is one of them. To know the mind of God. But saying that, the Lord does not spoon feed us. And He begins to work upon us and change us. And so there are certain characteristics that are formed in a believer. There are certain abiding qualities about true Christians which would make them recognizable by those around them. It doesn't matter where they are. Other believers recognize these things in others too. And the question that every Christian desires to know the answer to in this life, and also non-Christians, people who have not experienced salvation, they also want to know, what should they do in certain situations, the choices that they make. What should they do? Have you ever felt like that? I'm sure everyone here, you have to make choices every day of your life. Even if you stay in bed, you have to make a choice. Am I going to stay in bed or am I not? We have to make choices from the time of our childhood upward. But for a Christian, we have the assurance of the Lord's guidance. We are not just shooting in the dark. We are not just aiming, hopeful. Just, I hope I'll get there. No, for the Christian, there is some assurance. But for a non-Christian, they are just like a ship without a rudder, without any compass. They're just drifting, hopeful that one day they'll arrive to heaven. They'll arrive on those shores. But how many have made shipwreck? How many have been lost? No. Each one of us, we need Christ at the helm. We need Jesus Christ to begin with. If we are to be guided, you and I, we need to know the Lord and to have Him as our captain. To have Him as our true shepherd. To lead His sheep. And tonight we will be thinking about the lost sheep and Christ having compassion upon the scattered sheep. But He must be our shepherd. You see here in the Psalm, in verse 14, we have these words, "For this God is our God." He's testifying of this reality that has taken place for them. And God is no longer some abstract being, some distant person. No, He is our God, he says. Or they say, our God. There is a personal relationship. There is that personal knowing of the Lord. And that also is a privilege of the children of God. There is this everlasting relationship. And it goes on forever and ever. And this is something that we must get clear. If you need guidance, and we desperately, each one of us need guidance, need to know what is the right way to go. First, we must come to Christ. We must know Him, seek Him, and then, as we receive His forgiveness, as we become His friend, as He gives us His peace, as He saves us and redeems us, then He also guides us to the end of our days. He will be our guide even unto death. What words these are. What promises these are. He will be our guide even unto death. This is an assurance of a child of God. Now, as I said, our subject this morning is about guidance. How to know the will of the Lord. How to know His will. How can I make right decisions that I know this is the will of God? Well, as we have this text in our mind, the Lord being our guide, I want us, we could go through all forms of passages, but I thought for this morning we could think through some of the arguments that the Apostle Paul makes as he expresses his how the Christian experiences various things in their life and the walk of the child of God. That's the major theme of the apostles' writing. In 1 Corinthians, he explains so many things about how to know the will of God. Now, when I say these things, let me put a preface to this and say that with what I'm about to speak to you, and say to you about various guidelines from the Word of God, you might say, well, I have done all of these things. I have sought the Lord about these things. I've prayed earnestly about these things. And these things I have done. But everything turned out wrong. Everything turned out to be bad. And I thought I was doing the Lord's will. But suddenly there was a shut door. A closed door in my face so suddenly, I didn't realize it was coming. What would you say about that? Well, friends, these are guidelines. The Lord, many times in the life of a child of God, He overrules. He overrules. For His own wise purposes, He overrules even when we believe we are doing the Lord's will. And so, I am speaking this morning to you about principles that the Word of God gives us. And with all our difficulties, knowing what to do, where to go, if we are to buy a house, if we are to sell a house, if we are to buy something else, if we are going to move somewhere else, if we are going to decide about a job, if we are to think about getting married to somebody, if we are to make all kinds of choices in our lives, there's various guidelines that the Lord gives us in His Word. And so the Lord does not leave us in the dark. Even though He might overrule those things at times, yet He does not leave us in the dark. And there are some people who say, well, you just calculate certain things and you just go for it. Just step out in faith. And that sounds very pious. Or if you get a sort of a tingling feeling in your heart, or some sort of a thing happens, and coincidences that take place. And if you find a ship going to Tarshish, well, why not jump on it and go? That's the attitude of Jonah that he had. Or some dream that you have, something that happens. Somebody says something. Oh, that must be a word from the Lord. There are a lot of people who say such things. And what you find with many of such people, they change. They drift here, there, everywhere. And there is uncertainty with all of these things. But let us see these principles. And there are six questions I want to propose to you to ask, which is based upon biblical principles revealed to us in 1 Corinthians. And the six questions are these. I'll mention them now. You ask, is it lawful? You are to make a decision. You ask these questions. Is it lawful? Secondly, is it beneficial to me? Thirdly, is it enslaving? Fourthly, is it consistent with Christ's lordship? Fifthly, is it helpful to others? And finally, is it consistent with biblical example? These are the questions, and I will spend just a little time on each one and explain them. And I ask you to make, if not written notes, but mental notes of them. It will help each one of us as we go through our lives. And so much more could be said, but I've just prepared these six points. And you can read many books on the subject of guidance yourself. But let us first of all think about this question. Is it lawful? We are faced with a dilemma. We are to make a certain decision. We have to do something. And the question that must be asked, is it lawful? Is it lawful? You see, the Corinthians emphasized the biblical principle that Christ has set us free. This is the thing that they were majoring on. And they had forgotten certain other things. And the Apostle Paul responds, and we will look at this, but he responds to this, and he says that freedom is not the only principle in the Christian life. Freedom, liberty, is not the only principle that governs our lives. Freedom is for something. God has set us free for holiness. He has blessed us with freedom from the guilt and the bondage of sin, but not in order that we might become enslaved to the very sins for which the Lord Jesus Christ died. No, but He has saved us to redeem us from it. He shall save His people from their sins. That's why Christ was called Jesus, Savior. And this is very much reinforced by the Apostle, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. I'll read it to you. And here the Apostle is going to give us a catalogue of sins, catalogue of all kinds of evil things. And There is a reason behind this. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" You see, he has to ask this question because there were these people in the Corinthian church, and these are people who profess to know the Lord, and yet, because of their emphasis on liberty, they were saying, "Well, I can now do this, and I can now do that, and it's okay, I am free, my sins are forgiven." And so he asked this question, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he says, "Be not deceived, don't fool yourself. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says something wonderful. He says, "And such were some of you." You see, you can be in that state right now, this morning. You can think, "Well, that's me. What am I going to do? I am that idolater. I have things in my life that have become gods to me." You know, I spent all Friday evening in our car having to listen to these children talking about their wonderful, famous football player. And that's all. That was, they were caught up with that. And I thought, "Oh, what an idol such things can be." I had idols myself when I was a child. And you might at the moment think, there's certain things in my life is taking my time, all my energy, my thoughts, to the detriment of everything else, and more than that, to my soul. And these, the list of things that I have read, you might say, "That's me." But the apostle says, "Such were some of you." It means God saved them. God rescued them. They are no longer like that. But there were some who were thinking, "Well, maybe some of these things could be done again. We could dabble into some of these things." And he said, "Don't deceive yourselves." And then he says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, and you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So he provides a long list of the kinds of sinful conducts which are contrary to the membership of the kingdom of heaven. It does not mean that these things are unforgivable sins. No, they are forgiven. They may be forgiven by the Lord if a sinner turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and forsakes their sin and repents of sin. The Lord forgives. But there were some who were indulging themselves in the very sins that before they were converted. But yet they had been washed and they had been sanctified. They had been justified through Christ. They had been radically converted. They've become a new creature in Jesus Christ, fitted for the kingdom of God. You see, in the kingdom of God, there is no anarchy. But some people say, "Oh, well, you're set free, free. I can go out and do anything I would like to do." No, the kingdom of God is not anarchy, it is monarchy. God is king. He's the center. Christ is on the throne. And His laws, by His laws, gracious laws, He governs. By His holy commandments, He governs. But there are some people who say, no. You can do these things, but the Lord says, no. Friends, as the old saying is, listen to no man who fails to listen to God. Listen to no man who fails to consider the Word of God. If they are not listening to the Lord, don't listen to them. So what is Paul's point? It is that no action which is contrary to the plain Word of God can ever be legitimate for the Christian. There is nothing for the Christian. There is no action, it says, which is contrary to the plain Word of God can ever be legitimate for the Christian. Anything that goes against this book, anything that goes beyond this book, is not legitimate. Is not the will of God. You want to know the guidance of the Lord, the will of God for your life? Well, go to this book. Go to the principles of the Word. These are the words of the Holy Ghost. The Christian is now set free to obey the Lord, to love the Lord, to obey the law. Not perfectly, of course not. We have one who has kept the law perfectly. But in this book lies our freedom, our knowing the Lord. We can often, friends, reduce the possible choices that face us at different times in our lives by this very simple question: is it lawful? Is this the thing that the Lord has called me to do from the Bible? Not from some sort of impression I get in my mind, or even from a hymn. Some people use the hymn book as their guidebook, and you have to be careful with that. We can make a hymn say whatever we want to say at times. And same goes with other impressions we get, some sense, some feeling that we might have. So we must go and carefully study the Bible. As you read the Bible, and I hope that you have made it a personal commitment to read the Scriptures daily. I can't give you how much, but a daily portion to be read consistently through it all. Think about it. Pray over it. And as you face your difficulties, pray to the Lord. Seek the Lord with an open Bible. Is it lawful? Secondly, is it beneficial to me? Is it beneficial to me? If our first question is concerned with the nature of the action itself, our second one has to do with the consequences. What's the consequences to me? Is it beneficial to me? This thing has come up and I have to make a choice. Is it going to be beneficial for me? Now, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, he says that all things are lawful for me. Oh. Well, he says, all things are lawful for me. Everything is allowed for me. So I can just do it. No. But listen, how he qualifies what he says. He qualifies what he says by saying, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In another place, earlier chapter in 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 12, we read similar wordings, but with certain adjustments. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This word expedient is used. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. If you have margins in your Bibles, it will give a different rendering as well. It says that this word could be translated expedient or profitable. Profitable. All things are not profitable or beneficial. Do you ever find yourself challenged on a course of action by a fellow Christian, maybe? Somebody comes to you and challenges you about something and says, brother, sister, is this the right thing you're doing? Is this correct? And then the natural reaction can be so often and so wrongly, well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong? What's wrong with this thing that I'm doing? And that's the most natural form of self-defense. I presume many of us have done that, have said that. That's the reaction, at least in our own hearts. But that may even hide a guilty conscience, that kind of a response. For in our hearts, heart of hearts, we know, as the apostle so piercingly teaches, that this is not the really important question. There may be nothing wrong with it. And there are lots of gray areas that you can say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with this. But yes, there may be nothing wrong with it. But what is right with it? What is right with it? What is beneficial in this? It may not be beneficial for me. And so the question that I must ask is, will it bring benefits as far as I'm able to judge, so that my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is strengthened? If I do this, if I make this decision, is it going to strengthen my relationship to Christ? My life for Him? Will it draw me nearer to Him? There are so many areas in which this applies. When I'm faced with a choice of occupation, sphere of work, when I am to move to another part of the country, when I am involved in terms of some sort of fellowship, relationship, some spiritual influence, I'm surely obliged to ask this question. Of course, it is not the all-determining factor in each instance, but it is an important factor in many cases. And so the apostle is teaching that. Is it beneficial? Is it expedient? I may find myself, for example, with the opportunity to spend an amount of money on something on which I have set my heart upon. Oh, that would be wonderful. I've got the money for it. I've been saving up for this thing. But the question that must be asked, is it the will of God? Well, then you have to introduce this question in your thinking. Will it benefit? Will it benefit? Oh, well, I don't know actually. Will it benefit me? No, probably not. It won't benefit me. It is going to cost me even more. Will it have the tendency to consume my time, my energy, and interests in such a way that later on I may be so entrapped in it that it will affect me spiritually as well? I'll be spiritually the poorer. I'll be so engaged in this thing that I have to mend it. I have to do something with it. And will it complicate my life, or rather simplify it? That's something else is included in this. Will it benefit me? Will it complicate my life? I'm sure you have a complicated life. But for a Christian, you have to think about these things. Is it going to simplify my life? Of course, no two people will give exactly the same answer in every situation. We are not speaking, and here we are no longer speaking about things that are not lawful, but we are talking about things that are lawful. There is no sin involved in it, but there are gray areas that we are trying to discern the mind of God, and we are looking at biblical principles about these things. And for these things, they are neutral things, and we cannot judge other people's consciences about these things. We are talking about ourselves. You know, I read one of the early theologians at the Westminster Seminary in America. He said that 95% of the things concerning the will of God will be resolved if we actually desire to do the will of God. God shows it to us. But oftentimes we don't want to do the will of God. We want to do our own will, but we want some sort of a stamp of approval from somewhere spiritual, we hope it is God, on the thing we want to do. We are not called to judge another man's conscience. The Bible is clear on that. But we are to make spiritual judgments. In 1 Corinthians 2:15, we are told, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." The person who is thinking spiritually, wanting to do the will of God, he judges everything. He tests everything. He thinks spiritually about everything. And this is what we are enabled to do when we ask, is it beneficial to me? It may or it may not be in others' experience. That is not my concern. I'm not thinking about what other people have done. I am responsible to Jesus Christ for my own stewardship? Is it beneficial to me? That's why I said it like this. Thirdly, so you've seen first, is it lawful? Is it beneficial to me? Thirdly, is it enslaving? Is this thing that I'm going to do, is it enslaving? And has it enslaved other people that I see or I know of? Again, going back to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. There we read, all things are lawful for me or unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. To be brought under the power of any. It means to be brought under the mastery of something. And there is a play on words here. What the apostle is saying. He's saying, these things are all within my power to do. But will I end up in their power? Will I come under their mastery? I have the mastery over them. But will they master me at the end? Many people have fallen into this trap. They think, I can manage this. You know, this is, some people say, oh, well, I've got this problem. Yes, I know, but I can stop anytime I want. I've said that too. I'm sure you've said that about certain things. And then you find yourself, you've fallen. And then you fool yourself again the next day. I won't do that again. I won't fall into it. But I will carry on doing these things. You know, you might think about it and when you go on the computer, and how much time can be wasted on it, on the internet and something, and then you think, oh, I've wasted 2-3 hours tonight, I won't do it again. And then you turn it on again the next day, and you think, you go with all good intentions, and for husbands, your wife is not there to tell you, or there is no alarm or anything is set, but you think, I will finish. I'm only going to do this. And then you find yourself, you've done it again. Or any other thing. You can think about it yourself. It has the mastery over us. And we experience these. And these are realities in our own personal lives. So, the question is it enslaving? Is it going to enslave me? Am I going to fall into its trap? And yes, these are legitimate things. And the question is something you personally have to come to terms with it. You have to ask this question. So what is the principle? It is that the Christian must always, through the grace of the Spirit of God, be master of himself, be in control of himself. And the Apostle Paul, he illustrates this thing by writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. This is, I keep my body. I control my body. Bring it under subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In the race of life, in the race, all are competing. And before the race, people have been training. There's strict training. And you think about it. These people are seeking to bring their bodies under the mastery of themselves, under their own control. So when they want to go a certain speed, they will go. If they want to change direction, they will be able to do that. They can push themselves. They know how far they can push themselves. Now imagine a runner. He goes at night. He's hungry. And then he says, oh, well, I can have these cream cakes. I can have these things. And then, little by little, he's adding calories. He's adding to his weight. And then, but he's still thinking, I can control myself. I can go and run in a month time. But then he finds, as he's running, that last bit that he needs to give everything that he's got, he finds what he has done. Not being in control of himself has got hold of him. He cannot control himself and he cannot run as he would. And so he does not win the prize. And is there not a parallel with the Christian life? It is possible to make choices which
eventually we'll tend to squeeze out our spiritual energies, to commit ourselves to things which, however legitimate in general terms, will eventually become the dominating and driving forces in our lives. And you can think about it. What are the things in my life right now? I didn't think they would dominate my life, but they have done that. Maybe this morning the Lord is speaking to you and says, you need to think again. You need to change now, today. Oh, this is my will. I didn't want you to do this. So think about it, dear friends. We have, of course, our spiritual liberties, but we must not be enslaved to certain things. Our motto text should be, I will not be brought under the power of anything, because I have received the spirit of self-discipline. It's part of the Christian growth and progress in Christ and maturity in Jesus Christ. Pray about such things, dear friends. Then the fourth question, very quickly. Is it consistent with Christ's lordship? Is it consistent with Christ's lordship? You see, sin of tragic proportions had erupted in this church, and none of us would want to become a member of Corinthian church. None of us would want to be. And what we find again and again, except one chapter, chapter 13 of Corinthians, we find the words such as the Lord Jesus Christ repeated, or the Lord Christ, or the Lord Jesus is repeated. Never by itself, never Jesus by itself or Christ by itself, the Lord. And the apostle, if you read through each chapter, you will see it again and again and again. And what is he emphasizing? These people had forgotten that Christ is Lord. These people had forgotten it. So, you find that they had failed to realize that they were not their own. They had been bought with a price. So he says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, what is Paul's concern? It is that whenever a Christian engages in a course of action, he does that in union with Jesus Christ. He's linked to Christ. Christ is in him. The Spirit of God is in him. And nothing severs, nothing separates us from that relationship with Jesus Christ. Not even sin can cancel that. And that is a horrific truth. That's a wonderful truth as well. Whenever the Christian, they give themselves to some gross and indecent sin, they are dragging Christ into it as well. That's why he's referring to Christ as Lord. Sometimes we may say that the principle by which we should choose and our actions are judged is to ask the question, can I take Christ there? And there is truth in that. But it is not the whole truth. For the Apostle Paul emphasizes by using the term Lord throughout this letter, he's saying, we have no choice in the matter. We have no choice in the matter. We do take Christ there. And as those who are united to him, we cannot leave him behind. He does not leave us. So the real question is, can I take Christ there and look him in the face without shame? Is this course of action, this decision I'm taking, totally consistent with my personal confession that Jesus Christ is my Lord? So think about this, dear friends. Is it helpful to others? Is this thing that we are doing, is it helpful to others? That's the fifth thing. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10:33 we read, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Then he goes on to say in the next chapter, "Be ye followers of me. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own things." I must not rest content with asking, is it beneficial for me? But I have to think about how this decision that I'm making will affect my wife, my children, the Church of Jesus Christ, my other brothers and sisters in the Lord, the unconverted people. How will it affect all of these things? Will it affect them for good, for the glory of God, or will it limit them? Will it cause a stumbling block to them? You see, we can, by making certain decisions on things that are legitimate, lawful, we can at the same time destroy the work of God. That may be too strong, but let me quote you from Romans 14, verse 20. It says, "For meat, for food, destroy not the work of God." If this is going to cause a stumbling block, if it is going to offend someone, don't eat even the food. And he says, destroy not the work of God. You think about it. It is very clear. You think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He says in his high priestly prayer, he thinks about others, not himself. He says in John 17, verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself." I'm doing it for them, not for myself. When we should be concerned to help others and please others. Is that what you're doing as you make your decisions? Or is it all about you? How is it going to affect me? "For even Christ pleased not himself," the apostle says. And that drives things home to us, I trust, about the will of God. It is the most demanding thing in the world. Think about others as you make your decisions. How will it affect them? And finally, sixthly, is it consistent with biblical example? Is it consistent with biblical example? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." What would Paul have done? Well, and then he says, of Christ. What would Christ have done? What would he have done? These are the questions that we may ask. Are there incidents or is there teaching in Scripture which can be applied to this situation in which I find myself? Will it give me a clue to the will of God for my life now? You should read and see, what did the apostles do in certain things? What did the people of God do? You see, we are not left to our own imagination. We are not to sort of go out into the dark and hope for the best. The Lord has given us this book. You see, how do we know what did the apostles did? What did they do? How do we know to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they're all revealed to us in the pages of this book. Again, we are turned back to the Word of God. We discover the will of God by a sensitive application of the Scriptures to our own lives prayerfully. Christ also suffered for us, and in doing so, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And with this I finish. Christ also suffered for us, and leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Leaving us an example. That's a picture language that Peter is using in 1 Peter 2:21. It means it has to do with modeling. It has to do with a certain pattern. It's the model of pattern which has to be copied. It is the kind of expression that we would use for a teacher. A teacher who gives maybe something, letters for children to copy. And the child doesn't do it. And they keep copying and copying. Some of you children may have done that. And you're tracing the words and you get it wrong. And so the teacher comes and says, let me show you. And she or he puts his hand on your hand and then helps you to write. And helps you to follow the pattern. And that's what it means here. So in as you make your decisions, you looking at the scriptures prayerfully and think, how did the Lord Jesus Christ walk? Here, I need to put my foot here. I need to put my hand here. I need to walk in this way. I can't see where I'm going. I'm walking by faith here. And this is what is taught here. This is exactly what we are to do. We are to go over the lines which Christ has drawn in. Lines that we find in the scriptures. And then we follow them. Because of his apostolic ministry, Paul was able to encourage those people in the church at Corinth to follow him because he followed Christ. And there is this application still for us as we think about knowing the will of the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do all to or for the glory of God. That's the ultimate goal, the glory of God. Is it lawful? Is it beneficial? Is it enslaving? Is it consistent with the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Is it beneficial to others? Is it consistent with the example of Christ and His apostles? Is it for the glory of God? Am I living for the glory of God? Well, I trust that these thoughts will be of help to each one of us as we experience the Lord's guidance in our lives. And may you experience the Lord's hand on you, helping you to walk His ways. Amen. Let us pray.